seated. Let me encourage you with what Christian just started with a few moments ago. We need to learn to worship Jesus, and not just in chapel and in church and through the outward activities that we think about as worship. Sometimes we confine worship to a style of music or a style of a word that has become a thing that NAM uses all over the country now. But in that process, we would, different guys would come and bring something for us just for our own personal development. And we had a visitor one day, and he was a guy who had been mentored by Henry Blackaby. It's not Bob who has been here with us, but it was another guy that was mentored by him, and he came. And he gave us this really simple little book. And I want you, if you're interested in worship, you need to read this book if you never have. So write it down. It is in the library. It is called How to Worship Jesus Christ. And the author, I just lost his first name. His last name is Carroll. And it's by Moody Press. How to Worship Jesus Christ. It's really thin. It's really easy to read. And it will radically impact your life if you understand what's being communicated in that, and you begin to live it out in your daily life. In fact, I think if you just want to get the publication information, I think Ms. Coverly has one sitting upstairs in her office on the table that is there as well. But it talks about what worship really is, and you need to learn to worship Jesus whether you're in a setting like this or not. And that's really what it's about. So, Christian, I really appreciate those words, and appreciate the song, and would encourage all of you to follow up on that, and not just say that was a good idea, but follow up on it and begin to develop your worship life personally, one-on-one with you and God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today and setting aside this time during the busyness of the day to come and to worship you, to worship you with our music and our singing, Father, to worship you through praying for the towns around us, Father, through worshiping you, through coming to your word. And Lord, I pray that the way we respond to your word today would also worship you and bring you glory and honor. So Father, we entrust this time into your hands, ask that you would lead and guide us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Told you on Tuesday that the focus this week was going to be on helping you succeed in life, helping you succeed in your career, helping you succeed in your educational career, helping you succeed this semester and this week. And so on Tuesday, we began with what I told you was the most important thing as far as real success is concerned, and that is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And remember, we learned is it's not just about what you do, it's not just about what you say, but it's do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And that can only be found through trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, today we're going to pick up on that theme because I know that many of you, if not most of you, maybe even all of you in this room, would say, listen, I've done that. I have a relationship with Jesus. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But so what do I do next? What is the next thing that is important? Now listen, there's all kinds of things that go into success, and including, as we talked about the other day, some of the things that what we think of as success and so forth. But I want you to understand today that what I'm going to talk to you about today is absolutely foundational for every Christian. Now, first, you've got to come into a relationship with Christ. You got to be a child of the Father. But now that you are, the next step is something that is so crucial. It's so important, and yet many Christians I know that have been Christian a year, 10 years, 50 years, and more miss this altogether. And they live their entire Christian life frustrated that things are not happening like they should. And there's things that they never learned. And this one is foundational for every believer. Now, I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation and chapter 2. Now, everybody says, wow, we're going to cover Revelation. I remember one time I was going to preach from Revelation chapter 2 from one of the churches, and Dr. Patterson and Miss Patterson were there at the service, and I didn't know they were going to be there, and I was preaching, and when I got all through, I went to dinner with them. And Mrs. Patterson said, Mark, for the first 5 minutes, I thought you were going to preach the whole book of Revelation to us. And so I won't do that to you today, okay? I won't preach the entire book to you. I would tell you that I believe the key to understanding Revelation is to let it tell you the outline of the book instead of putting your own outline on it, which so many people do. There are at least 100 different outlines that people have imposed on the book of Revelation. But in verse 19 of chapter 1, John was told what to write. He was told to write the things that he had seen, which he does in chapter 1, the things that are, or messages that Jesus had to 7 specific, real, literal churches. Some people don't see those as literal churches at all. They see them as representative of church ages. Some people see them as literal churches and representative of church ages. But I want to tell you today that I believe that all 7 of them were real, literal churches. In fact, we can find them in the book of Acts. And they were letters to them. They were messages to them. And then he's told in 119 to tell about the things that will take place, metatauta, after this. And that's how chapter 4 begins, after these things, or after this, metatauta. And that, I believe, is all future things, future to them. And I believe it's future to you and I as well. And so as we look at that, in chapters 2 and 3, we have 7 paragraphs, each one of them being a short letter to a specific church. Now, in the message to the first church that he speaks to in chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we find in that message a critical foundational issue that was missing in the church of Ephesus. And it is missing in most Christians' lives that I know today. And so I want us to look at it together. Begin reading there with me. I'll read aloud. You just follow along. Chapter 2, verse 1. And to the angel, Angelos, of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, if we were to read chapters 2 and 3, you would see a very similar pattern in the messages to the churches. With every one of them, he starts out with something about the character of Jesus Christ. He refers to himself, and he actually refers back to something that either was seen or something that was said in chapter 1 with each one of those. And it reveals something about the character of our Lord. The second thing that happens is he gives a commendation if the church deserved one. Not all churches deserve a commendation in that day, nor in ours. But he would give a commendation. He says, I want to commend you for these things. And then if the church needed correction or a complaint, excuse me, he would give the complaint. And he would say, here is, you're doing good here, but here is my complaint against you, which will be the primary focus of our time this morning. And then after that, thankfully, God never tells us that he has a complaint against us without telling us how to correct it. And so he gives a correction. And then he gives the consequences as to whether or not you enact or act on that correction. And that pattern you can see with all 7 of the churches. So let's begin looking at the text together. And first of all, we see the character of Jesus revealed in the first verse. He says, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand,
who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the first thing you want to note there is the word angel. It is the word angelos in Greek. Many of you know that. And we have an angelos with us here today. In fact, in Tuesday night in my systematics theology class, the minute I mentioned angel, he began to show himself. So I would like him to stand and turn around, let everybody see our angel here. Come on, no, do it like you did in class. Come on, you know, just even smiling a little more. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. So he said that he was an angel the other night as soon as I mentioned it. Here's the thing. He was trying to be funny, but in reality, he's true. Because the word angelos always means messenger. Sometimes it refers to a spirit being like we think of. But sometimes it refers to a human who is a messenger. Certainly, we've all heard Larry be a messenger for God. And so he's writing to the messenger of the church, and then he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, we're not going to look back at chapter 1 for time today, but if you were to do so, you would see that part of what John saw was seven golden lampstands, and then he saw Jesus walking in the midst of those. So what is he referring to about the character of Jesus in this verse? Well, look up at verse 20 in the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 20, where he describes and explains that mystery. By the way, most mysteries, mysterion in the Bible, are not something that is hidden, but something being revealed. There are a lot of religions built upon hidden mysteries. God has built his word upon revealing truth, not hiding it from you. So look at verse 20. He says, the mystery, the mysterion of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands that he was in the midst of. It says the seven stars are the, again, there's the word, angelos of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he's saying, listen, John, what you saw, those lampstands, were representative of the seven churches you're writing to. To Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna and so forth. And he said, in the mystery of the seven stars, those are the messengers of those churches. So what does that tell us about the character of Christ? It tells us that even at this moment in Iraq and Syria, where local churches are under persecution, that they're not alone. That Jesus is with them because he never abandons his church, no matter what. Even if they give their lives in martyrdom, he's with them. And that was very important for Ephesus because their pastor, the Apostle John, had been banished to the island of Patmos, and he wasn't even there. They were under persecution. And he says, I'm assuring you, I'm with you, even in the midst of that persecution. Now, the seven stars are the messengers, the pastors of those churches. And their senior pastor, he's been banished to Patmos. What's Jesus saying? My character is I have not forgot about John. He's in my hand. He's in my hand. Even though he's going through rough times, he's in my hand. So he is bringing something about his character to bring comfort to the church of Ephesus who is experiencing persecution. But then secondly, we see his commendation. Look there in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Look down to verse 6, he says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In these verses, his commendation to the church of Ephesus is this. It's ultimately twofold. Again, for detail, for time, we're not going to look at the details of it. But ultimately, he says two things. Number one, you do right. You are practically serving God faithfully, even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecutions. Now, by the way, guys, just by way of application, let me just say something to you here. I know that some days it feels like your professors are trying to persecute you. When Dr. Winarski hands you that test for Greek, you feel like he is the worst persecutor in the world. When Professor Lee hands you that Hebrew quiz, this is horrible. This is torture. We could go down the line. There are moments where, man, everything is going wrong. Because you didn't just have one of those kind of tests. You had three of them today. And on top of that, things aren't going good at your job. And on top of that, you got papers due. And it just all becomes stress upon you. Listen to me. In the midst of difficult times, God commends it when you persevere. And that's what he does with them. They were under persecution. At least their lives, your lives aren't threatened. You may feel like it sometimes when you're taking that test, but your life isn't threatened. But they were, for the sake of the gospel. But they didn't give up. They served God no matter what. And every day, whether it's an easy day or a hard day, whether you're joyful or whether you're filled with concern and anxiety, if you will focus on serving God, God will be pleased. But then secondly, he commends them not only for them doing right, but for them believing right. He commends them because they have tested those who claim to be prophets or teachers and are really false. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated, because these were false teachers. And so their doctrine was right. It is important that you practice faithfully Christianity, no doubt. But it is also important that you believe correctly. All beliefs are not equal. Now, obviously, there are places where we can disagree because we can't be absolutely certain. But guys, I want you to understand that Jesus is not a way, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus and Muhammad are not equal. Jesus either is who he said he is, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus, or he is a liar, or he's crazy. As Josh McDowell said, he's either liar, lord, or lunatic. We cannot, even though our society says, listen, it doesn't matter whether you follow Muhammad or whether you follow Jesus, they're basically the same. That is not true. They are mutually exclusive. And the church of Ephesus believed right, and they were willing to die for it. That's why John had been banished, because of his faithfulness in belief and practice. And that's why they were under persecution themselves. And so he commends them for this. This was such a good church that, quite frankly, all of you, if you were graduating, would come to me and say, President Ballard, could you recommend me over to Ephesus? That's the church that I would like to be at. Help me look at my resume. Make sure it's right. I mean, they believe right. They're doing right. They're persevering. That's a good church. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. It was a good church, and he was commending them for it. And so the words of the next verse actually sting a little bit more. In fact, the next few verses. In verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. If I was sitting listening to this being read, I would have said, what? You're crazy. Of course we love you, Jesus. I mean, why do you think we're doing the things we're doing? Why do you think we're believing the things that we're believing? Of course we love you. I mean, we're undergoing persecution. You just said that we were faithful. We have labored. We have continued to do that. We have persevered, even in the loss of our pastor. We are faithful. What are you talking about? We have left our first love. And guys, here it is. Ready? I know a lot of Christians who know this passage frontward and backwards and may be able even to quote it, but they don't understand this. Listen close. You can believe right and do right and not be walking with Jesus. You can believe right and you can do right and your love relationship is cold. I've seen it in marriages. One of our neighbors growing up, once we moved into town, they lived right across the alley from our house. Her name was the Madrills. And one of my best friends growing up, his name was Ernie, and that was his grandparents. And Ernie and I did a lot of stuff together. And I would go over his house sometimes. He stayed with his grandparents most of the time. And so I'd go over and he'd come over and so forth. And I knew something about the Madrills that most of our neighbors didn't know. And that is they were the most unhappy married couple I've ever been around in my life. Now, most of our neighbors didn't know that because they only saw them in the yard. My dad used to love the Madrills, talk about them all the time. They would be out in the yard, and my parents would be out in the yard, and Miss Madrill and my mom would talk, and Mr. Madrill and my dad would talk. And if they didn't, they wouldn't have let me go over if they knew what I saw. But when you went in the house, it was a different story. In fact, in the house, I never once heard them speak to each other more than literally. Now, outside the house, you would have thought they were the perfect couple. At that point, they had already been married over 50 years. They were faithful to each other. Neither one of them were having an affair, nothing like that. He was retired, and you'd go in their house, and she would write out a grocery list and have it sitting on the counter. He would come by and pick it up, and he'd walk out the door. And he'd go to the grocery store. He'd come back, he'd set them on the counter. And he'd walk out. She'd walk by and look. He had his bedroom on one end of the house. She had her bedroom on the other end of the house. And you didn't go. They never went anywhere near each other. They would sit at a table and have a meal together and never say a word. And nobody in the family dared have a discussion trying to get them to talk. See, they were going through the motions. They were still married, faithful to one another, in the sense of them and them alone. He took care of her. She washed his clothes, cleaned his house, made his bed. But they didn't have any communication with each other whatsoever. You see, many of us live our lives that way. We go through the motions. We serve God. We believe right. But our personal relationship with the Lord is cold. Cold. Let me ask you something. I want you to answer out loud. But when was the last time you just talked to Jesus? I don't mean, Jesus, you got to get me through this test. But I mean just talk to Jesus. Have you ever just talked to Jesus about your day? Wow, Lord, it's really been a good day. This is amazing. You know, we read Paul saying, pray without ceasing, and we don't quite wrap our mind around that. We kind of think of, well, yeah, you know, walk around with my eyes closed, I'm going to hurt somebody or myself. But the idea is that you really live conscious that Jesus is your best friend and you're in constant contact with Jesus. It was said of D.L. Moody that there was not a 10-minute moment of his waking hours but what he wasn't in contact with the Lord. The same was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Because literally, Jesus was their best friend. There was a love relationship that was there. You want to see what that looks like in Scripture? Read through the book of Psalms, particularly David's Psalms. When David is happy, he's praising the Lord and rejoicing in God. When he's sad, He's taken it to Jesus when he's angry. He's taken it to Jesus when he's angry at God himself. He still takes it to God every single time. There was this relationship that was there. Therefore, we see in spite of David's sin, he was called a man after God's own heart. Abraham, who certainly made a bunch of mistakes, called the friend of God. A constant contact. A constant relationship. See, most Christians I know, we don't even think about Jesus when we're serving him. We're thinking about doing what we're doing. And not about doing it because he's helping us and enabling us and because we want to be an extension of his love to other people. The issue is your love relationship. Now listen, I want you to see how important this is by what he says next in his correction. He says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Guys, this is serious business. Some of you will be church planters and pastors. Some of you will be on church staffs, maybe as a counselor. Some of you will be businessmen and women who just serve in the church. And I want you to understand that there's no perfect church on the face of the earth, but you want a church that does believe right. You want a church that does practice right, but that is not enough. He just commended them for it, but he said, listen, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember what it was like when you first trusted me. Repent. It means to turn around. You're just going on trying to live the Christian life without me. Turn around. Repent of that. And then he says, repeat. This is the correction. This is the way you get back on track. Remember what it was like when you first trusted me. Repent of where you are now. And then repeat those first works of spending time with me. You know how it is. If you've ever had a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Or maybe you guys are different than we were. I struggle with this because I watched my brothers do this. And I thought they were stupid. And then, when it was Cindy and I figured out why. Or at least, maybe I didn't figure out why, but it was kind of, I did the same thing. And that is, you spend as much time as you can together, and then you go home at night, and you can't be together anymore, so you get on the phone, and you, hi, and you get everything you can say in about 10 minutes, and so then you just sit there on the phone, listening to each other breathe. I remember that driving me crazy, particularly with my brother Richard. If you ever meet him, I'll confess that I talked about him. But it used to drive me crazy. I mean, he would come home, and it would be, 10, 11 at night. We had two phones in the house at the time. And if anybody wanted to use the phone, they couldn't because Richard was on the phone. Always. Always. And so we hassled him about. And so one day I decided, I'm sick of this. I'm going to find out what they're talking about. Who can talk for an hour and a half? So I went to the other phone, and his old style phones, you could lift it up without anybody knowing. And I was listening like this. Had the mouthpiece turned away so they couldn't hear me breathing. And I'm just listening, waiting for one of them to say something. And they didn't. I mean, they didn't forever. And so finally I said, "What are you doing? Either talk or get off the phone." And I hung it up. And then I ran to my room and locked the door so he couldn't get to me. But why do you do that? Because you're in love, or at least you think you are. And then 60 years go by, and if you're like the Madrills, then you go, "What's the deal?" The Madrills needed to recapture what it was like when they first met. And that's what he's saying. Let me ask you to be honest with yourself for a minute and honest with God. Do you remember what it was like when you first really trusted Christ and were forgiven? And you understood that there is someone who loves you unconditionally, no matter what? You remember how overwhelmed you were? That God would love you that much? How you wanted to spend time with him? Joe and I were talking yesterday about some folks that they've been seeing come to faith in Christ through their ministries. And how exciting it is to see these new believers who just, they want to read the word. They want to spend time. They want to stay after church asking questions. They want to worship God. They just want some Christian to hang out with them so they can have a little more Jesus rub off on them. He's constantly in their thoughts. Do you remember what that was like? If you don't, maybe you need to go back to Tuesday. And what we talked about and question whether you have a real relationship with him. Because if you've really trusted him, you know what that's like. But maybe it's been a long time. The way you just couldn't wait to get enough of Jesus. Listen. You can only miss so many chapel services, right? But when you're in love with Jesus, that doesn't matter. Because the only way you miss is if you can't be here. Because you just want to be in a place where you can hear from Jesus' word and worship him. Nobody has to make you go to church. You just want to be where Jesus is at, and other people are that love Jesus. So you see, you can do right, you can believe right, and not have a relationship. And he says that is most important. Now guys, it gets even more serious when he talks about the consequences. I want you to look here with me at what he says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wonderful blessing there. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 5 the consequences of not repenting, of not returning. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you remember what the lampstand was? What was it?
The church.
It was the church. Jesus said, this is so serious that if you don't get this right, I'm going to close you down. Wait a minute. What are you talking about, Jesus? We're serving you. I mean, if you close us down, who's going to serve you in Ephesus, huh? I mean, wait a minute, Jesus. You just commended us for having the right doctrine and standing up for that, being willing to die for that. John being willing to be put on an island for that. Banished from his church. You can't shut us down. But Jesus says, listen, if your love relationship isn't right, I'll shut you down. And can I just tell you something? Most of the guys I went to Bible college and seminary with aren't even serving Jesus today. And they believed right, and they worked hard for a while. But somewhere along the way, they lost their love relationship with Jesus. For some of them, power got in their way and showed up after that. For some of them, it was sexual misconduct. For some of them, it was just total depression. But the reality of it is not that they burn out. The reality of it is they didn't have a real vibrant relationship with Jesus every single day. And so they've been put on a shelf. The worst thing you want to happen is for God just to put you on the shelf for the rest of your life as a believer. This is critical. And if I can tell you anything as a Christian, that's it. Keep your love relationship right. Everything else, guys, will fall in place. I won't have to talk to you about your grades because you'll be doing the best you can. And the best you can is all we ask, whatever grade that is. I won't have to talk to you about skipping out on your responsibilities
whether in school or in your work study. I won't have to talk to you about you not doing your ministry practicum. I won't have to talk to you about remaining pure. All of that will fall in line if you keep your love relationship every single moment of every single day right with Jesus Christ. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. One day, this life will be over. For you, for me. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, we don't know when that is. Death is not a discriminator. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Death comes for infants, children, teenagers, young adults, middle adults, and older adults. As a pastor, I've done funerals for all of those. We don't know when it will come, but it will come. And when it does, all the other ideas of success will melt away. And the two most important issues is, number one, do you really have a relationship with Jesus? If you come to that place of trusting Him as your Savior, as we talked about on Tuesday. And number two, as a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus and you know you're on your way to heaven and you do have a relationship with God, then number two, are you keeping that relationship fresh day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second? Are you in constant contact in a loving relationship with Jesus? If you've let that grow cold, just confess it right now. Say, Jesus, forgive me. In the busyness of school, in the busyness of work, in the busyness of whatever, forgive me, because that's number one. That's number one. And ask Him right now, Lord, remind me quickly when I falter. May I walk with You as my best friend every day, every hour, every minute, every moment of time. Jesus, please keep my focus on that love relationship with You. And whether you rise to the greatest entrepreneurial leader there ever has been and have an empire bigger than Trump's, whether you rise to pastor the greatest, largest church that any single person has ever pastored, or whether nobody even knows your name, if those two things are right, you'll live and die a success in the eyes of God. And that's what matters. Father, thank You that You love us in spite of ourselves. Father, forgive us as Your children when we let other things, even serving You, even our doctrinal position, come before our personal walk with You. May it never be, God. God, I pray for everyone in here. If we had time, I'd go through name by name. God, I pray that every one of us in this room would make sure we've taken that first step and we do have a real relationship with You. And then, Father, that every one of us would walk with You every single day of the rest of our lives. So that when we do come, whether it's today or 70 years from now, if we come, when we come to taking our last breath, we will wake up to hear You say, well done, my good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Don't forget your meeting. Michael, you're going to come and lead that, I believe. So faculty and staff can be dismissed unless you need to be here. And we turn it over to Michael. Student housing.